What we'll do is look at Philippians later on. So I'll just do my sort of preamble, as it were, and we'll sing our next hymn. And then as we go through the message, we'll look at scripture as we go. 10th of October. So was it last Saturday week? So a week ago Saturday. I heard on the radio that it was Mental Health Day or Mental Health Awareness Day, which I'm not sure how that actually acts out, but there is some deep-rooted problems in society. There are some deep-rooted problems that are going to take their toll upon the human mind, thinking, our minds, and our very being as well. There's so many issues out there, and it's very sad to hear of cases over this past few months. We think of one locally, a young man went and committed suicide because he had lost, he'd given up his job and decided to go self-employed, and for some reason he could not see through the thick cloud of his future. And he sadly went and committed suicide. So there's some deep-rooted problems, and there's many of them out there. And mankind has always had these. We know we can go back over history. We can go back, you know, we can think of numerous wars, but to think of the big ones, you know, the Second World War and the First World War, how people had to live through that. And then the last pandemic, you know, the Spanish flu and all these things and the plague and all the things through history, there's always been these pressures upon mankind. And now the current ones, obviously, we've had in the last few years that of terrorism and the fear of terrorist threats. Can you remember a few years back we got given a little booklet pushed through every door, you know, how to deal with a terrorist threat and how to be alert? And I don't expect any of you can hardly remember what was on there. Didn't make a lot of sense in truth, but it was something. And it was putting fear and more stress upon people. And recently, obviously, the Brexit situation and then the fear of this virus and the fear of dying and getting this virus and dying a lonely, perhaps unpleasant death. And then the fear of governments and the laws that our normal freedoms are being clipped and curtailed, and we're not comfortable with this, and it's causing us stress with our families and things and the economy and stuff like that, and jobs and where is income coming from and how are we going to pay for this, that and the other. All these things are causing pressure. A lethal cocktail of destroying proportions on our lives and on our thinking and on our minds. And you know, we have to be very truthful. It is even sneaking in to our Christian lives. Those of us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that it's becoming a little bit insidious and finding the cracks in what is our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're finding that it can start to rob our joy in who we have our faith and our trust in. The joy is going, and the joy sometimes is gone with some folk. And I see it around, and I've seen it in my own life, that we're starting to have our joy squashed and pushed into a little corner. Now, last time I was here, which didn't seem to me very many weeks back, we magnified the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we looked at some facts concerning him, secular facts that even atheists had to admit to and in fact came up with. And even then, not only those incredible facts about the Lord Jesus Christ from a secular point of view, but also from a spiritual point of view, for those of us that know him as Savior and what he's done, the facts about the person of the Lord Jesus. And we looked to him, didn't we? And we made much of that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done so much for us. But also we pointed out that, you know, there is this virus out there, but the worst thing mankind could ever have, and we all have it, is a thing called sin. And that sin is the thing that sends us to hell. And it's that is the worst thing ever. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the inoculation or the vaccination or whatever you want to call it, but he was the answer to that dreadful thing that we have in our lives called sin. And we looked at that, didn't we? And we find it strange that the world, you know, a proportion of sin is laughed at by the world. You know, when we talk about the virus, then it's not laughed at, is it? In fact, I saw a comedian write something. He was trying to keep everybody chipper and whatever. And he said about jokes, and he's quite a sort of an innocent sort of comedian. His humour is quite light, really. But he wanted jokes, but he said, but no COVID jokes, nothing about the virus. He didn't want to go there. He just wanted to have some light-hearted fun. He didn't want to talk about that. But the world will laugh at sin when it's a terrible, deadly thing, isn't it? And it will send us to hell. But we looked at that last time. And it's with that sort of backdrop. Obviously, I would love to still continue to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, he is the focus of our attention here today. But this is not a counselling session, but it is some instructions from the instruction book that we have in front of us to help us. So we want to be a bit practical tonight, if we can. And this has helped me in the past weeks and months over the period that we've been through, and in my Christian walk in general, but more so of lately, when I found that my joy was being robbed from me. And to be honest, I left the doors open for it to start to be robbed from me. And it was being stolen from me, and it's not nice, and it's not good for a Christian to have their joy stolen. But none of that is going to be any good to you if you're not a Christian already. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next part of the message would be no good to you at all if you have not been saved. Or put it this way, allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. To put your faith and trust in him. To realize that we are pathetic. We cannot pull ourselves up, and I use this term often, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We are doomed for a lost eternity, which the Lord Jesus Christ has paid a price that we don't have to go there, called hell. And he wants to take us to heaven, and he wants us to be his people, and he wants to save us. So you need to let the Lord Jesus Christ save you. We looked at it this morning at the Gospel of Glastonbury, Leviticus 16. In the old days, in the old part of the Bible, in the law, before the Lord Jesus Christ came, they used to take two goats, and it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, two goats. One was offered to God as a sin offering. God was satisfied with that sin offering. He wasn't fully. The Lord Jesus Christ was the ultimate offering. But that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other goat was taken by Aaron, and he had to put his hands on it and perhaps lean on it, and he had to confess and put on it the sins of the children of Israel. And then it was taken out into the wilderness and let go. But it took the burden of the sin of the people. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He satisfied God while he was on the cross at Calvary. And he took the guilt of my sin. And he can take the guilt of your sin. You see, he offered himself, which satisfied God. But there was something that had to be done by Aaron to lay his sin upon the other goat. And that's what we have to do, is confess our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And know what it is to have that sin forgiven and be saved for eternity. Romans 5 and 8 says this, "But God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now we're going to look at Philippians. So you can have that ready in a moment. But the book of Philippians is written to the church of Philippi. But if you go to the book of the Acts, the Actions of the Apostles, you have the little bit about Philippi in Acts 16. And there you'll find three accounts of three people being saved, which helped form or become part of the church at Philippi, which the letter we're going to read is written to. And you'll find there was a person called Lydia, easy to remember. There's a person called Lydia, a businesswoman, seller of purple, obviously cared about things of life and income and so on. She was a businesswoman. She got saved. There was a young girl, a damsel, where she's described as. Sadly, this girl was basically of two minds. She was possessed by an evil spirit, and people used to make money off the back of her as well. Her mind had completely been messed up, and she was of a dual personality, I'm sure. And guess what? The Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, cast out that demon, and she trusted Christ, and she became a Christian. She was saved. And then you get the third account of another man who was the jailer looking after Paul and Silas there in the prison. And when the earthquake happened and they were going to escape, so worried and the state of his mind of what the people, those that were in charge of him, his superiors, were going to do, because these prisoners were going to go, he was prepared to take a knife and kill himself, or sword and kill himself, to commit suicide. Such was the worry and the stress of what was going on. So you can see three people there saved, business person, concerned with things. You can see a lady who had a double mind, a split personality, because she had this evil spirit. And then you've seen this man that was so concerned about what was going to happen to him and the fear of others that he was going to commit suicide. But he didn't. He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and his household as well. So three points of salvation. And it's important that you must be saved. And equally, all his house was saved as well. So, as I was saying, this is largely taken from a book written by Warren Wiersbe, I think it is. Some of these points, and he makes it very clear. But there's the joy stealers. What steals our joy as believers? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's four things, four main things. I think there's five. And we'll sort of touch on that fifth one, which is a sort of a given anyway. But four main things. There's circumstances. Circumstances can steal our joy. In truth, we can control very little of our circumstances around us, can't we? We don't know what's going to happen tonight. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And circumstances can change so rapidly and so quickly. And we can have circumstances steal our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Byron wrote that men are the sport of circumstances. We're the sport of circumstances. We have very little to control it, whether it be illnesses, whether it be a knock in the car or having a crash in the car or whatever the case might be. We can be saddened by circumstances, and it can steal our joy. When I talk of joy, I'm not talking happiness. I'm talking deep-seated joy. The other thing that can steal our joy is people. People can steal our joy. They can upset us, and we can upset them. And then we're worried because we upset them. And then we don't understand why somebody doesn't like us. I was watching a program on Facebook and social media, and there's a button, the like button, on the social media. And if somebody, your friends or your connections that you have, if they don't like something you've put on there, you can be sad and troubled by it. And it can actually make people, it can affect people quite a lot if they don't see enough likes. But people, and we have to deal with people, but they can steal our joy. Something somebody has said, something somebody has done can steal our joy. So that's number two. So circumstances can steal our joy. People can steal our joy. Things can steal our joy. And it's hard to define things. We can think of things as material things, maybe our houses, if we've got lots of repair bills, our cars maybe, our vehicles, or if we've got things and we want to keep them maintained and up together, or even the pursuit of things can, but also things in the sense of maybe education, maybe pursuit of some qualification. It doesn't have to be necessarily tangible things. Just things can steal our joy when we get preoccupied by things down here. The scripture tells us clearly that we don't consist of the things that we have, or the letters after our names, or whatever it may be. There was a Quaker, and I don't know if you understand that Quakers, they live very humbly, and they don't have too many things, I suppose. And there, I don't know if this is a true story or not, but there was a multi-millionaire neighbor moving in next door, and all his trappings and all his material was going in next door. And the Quaker, being very neighborly, went and said hello to him, and he said, "If you need anything, I'll show you how to get along without it." That was his advice, because he has so many things. But they can steal our joy, the maintenance of them, the upkeep of them, the expense of them, and acquiring them, or whatever. They can steal our joy. So that's three things. And the fourth thing is one that we can all be guilty of. And sadly, if those first three are in the fray, the fourth one does come quite easily, and it's worry. Worry. But normally that's an inside job, that we worry about things that might not even happen. We get concerned and we worry about things that may not even take place. Bills, job, what happens if, what happens if? And then we end up troubling ourselves and our joy gets stolen and we let it go. They say you can purchase sleep from a chemist. You can buy a tablet to make you sleep, but it doesn't give you rest. It doesn't get rid of necessarily anxiety and worry and things like that. So these are the four things that this gentleman has helped in his book to whittle down. And I'm thinking, yeah, I have to agree. These things, circumstances, people, things, and worry. Going back to the things thing, we've got a little business. And when we were taking on a little business unit, I used to have a shop years ago. Then for years, I didn't have a shop. And now we've got this little business unit, which is like a shop. I was starting to think, oh, I've got to have security cameras. I start to worry about it, you know, what if it gets broken into? I've got to worry about insurance for it. I've got to, all these things, you know, they trouble me. It was just an example that I was thought of earlier. Just came in another section of things to worry about. Anyway, circumstances, people, things, and worry. So we're going to go to the instruction book, which is scripture. And in the instruction book here, it tells us how to use our mind. Now, like anything, you can misuse something, can you? You like a car, for example, it's really useful. Most of us have probably got here by a car tonight, and it can be really useful, but it can be devastating, can it? If it's used wrongly, it can cause mayhem and carnage and loss of life. You can say that about your kitchen knife, couldn't you? Really useful, but if it's used wrongly, and it's the same with the mind, that we have to use it. And we go to the instruction book and we'll go to Philippians. I promise you I'm going to read scripture in a moment. But I just want to set the scene here. The book of Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul, who at this point, it appears that he is in prison or under some sort of house arrest in Rome. It appears that it's written from Rome. Now this man is, although he's under house arrest, so his liberty has been taken from him, but it seems by his description that he is chained. He refers to bonds quite often and chains. So it seems like he is shackled in some way, whether it's to a guard or whether it's to something, but there's guards around watching him. There's the Roman guards around watching him. So he's lost his liberty, he is under house arrest, but he is afforded some privileges. He can have visitors, and he also can write as well. He's allowed to write things. So although, because I think he was a Roman citizen, he wasn't treated terribly badly, but he is. So here it is, and this is the big one. He doesn't know if he's going to be released or executed, beheaded. And he writes, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the book that we call the Book of Joy to the Philippian church. He doesn't know if he's going to die or not at this point. And here he is writing this book. So that hopefully gives you the backdrop and the picture of what we're going to look at. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. I'd like to say Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 3, but we'll just pick some verses out of it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds or my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some intend to preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, to my chains. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We'll keep going. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I should abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now, that passage, I'd like you to think of, this is the answer to the first one, the first problem of circumstances. And I'd like you to write under there, the answer is a single mind. A single mind. Single-mindedness. Single-mindedness. You see, what he's done, well, we know the verse in James, don't we, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But what you've got here to the answer to the circumstances that he faced, and equally we face in life, that can rob our joy, is to be single-minded. And if we look at those verses, sorry I don't read them very clearly, but if you look at those verses a little bit clearer, you will see that he viewed everything through the person and the work of Jesus Christ and doing for the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel. He did everything with that. Now, a few years ago, I used to go and speak at the Crispin School at Street to just do the assemblies and whatever. And as a visual aid, I took a Bible and I managed to attach it to some glasses like this on the front of the glasses. And then what I did is I put a couple of pictures of eyes on the outside of the book, of the Bible, and I put it on. And I was trying to explain to the children that a Christian sees all the things that go on around us in the world through the scriptures. We can see what's going on in Israel. We can understand the wars and rumors of wars and so on. We can do it by viewing it through the scripture. Well, to be honest, Paul's gone one better here. All his circumstances in life, he views with Christ and spreading the gospel in mind. He views it with that in mind. If you look at that verse again, if you look at that little passage again, verse 12, I'll just highlight it. The very first verse that we read, it has fallen out, or put it this way, it has turned out better for the furtherance of the gospel that I'm in prison here. It says it's turned out better. The gospel's being preached even more because I'm in prison. Because he was in prison for the sake of the gospel, it's not because he'd done a crime as such. He was only doing the Lord's will, and that's why he was there. And he's saying it's turned out better. He says, unto the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, that in my bonds in Christ. Wasn't he a Roman prisoner? Weren't those chains put on him by Romans? He didn't say a prisoner of Rome. He didn't say a prisoner of these guards here. He said, oh, I've got these chains on because I'm a prisoner of Christ. He didn't view that in any way at all as a negative. They were for the furtherance of the gospel. He had these chains on here because of the furtherance of the gospel. The bonds in Christ. And he looks at it this way as well. Verse 14, he says that many of his brethren, other Christians, are waxing or becoming more confident because he was in this situation. And they were being more bold because they could see Paul in prison. And he wasn't fazed in any way, and they were preaching the gospel more. Now, some would be preaching the gospel out of contention, and the Lord Jesus Christ's name was brought up out of contention, and some were trying to cause trouble with it, and some were preaching the gospel faithfully. He said, it doesn't matter in the next verse. He said, whichever way we look at it, he said, Christ is being preached. They were supposing in verse 16 to add to my affliction. Verse 17, and he says, you know, they know that I'll be for the defense of the gospel. It's gospel, gospel, Christ, Christ. This guy's in prison, and he doesn't know if he's going to be beheaded. And he's saying, single-mindedly, he's serving Christ. Verse 18, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, as I just said. Therein I do rejoice. He's rejoicing that Christ is being preached. He doesn't know if his life's coming to an end soon. He's rejoicing. And he also adds to it, and I will rejoice. Nothing's going to stop me rejoicing in the furtherance of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one he met on the road to Damascus who saved him and turned him in his tracks. For I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your prayer. So positive. And he says that in verse 20, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Bear in mind, he wasn't there because he'd broken the laws, normal secular laws. He was there because he was preaching Christ. And also he says at the end of verse 20, that Christ be magnified in my body. Whether in life, whether in death, it matters not. I'm magnifying Christ. And then you get that verse that most of us perhaps know. For me to live is Christ. I feel ashamed when I read these verses. For me to live is Christ. And to die is a gain, is a plus. 23. I desire. Now he is in a little bit of double-minded here actually. He's got a little bit because he would really like to depart and be with Christ. He said, I'm betwixt. So he does admit he's got a little bit of double-mindedness here, because I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, but it's more needful, verse 24, to be with you for the furtherance of joy and faith. Can you see it? And the rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. So that is the answer to circumstances. You see everything through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the furtherance of gospel, and nothing will slow you down as far as looking around at circumstances. You turn everything to the furtherance of the gospel. And that's how you deal with the circumstances. So then we go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is one how to deal with people that might steal our joy. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded. There's the mind coming in again. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So we've got this singleness of mind again. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, again, let us each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this is the big one. For whom, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Not only death, but even the death of the cross. Now, with that one, that passage is another S. We had a single mind. This one is a submissive mind. A submissive mind. If people are stealing your joy and you've allowed them to, it's to be submissive. Submissive initially and first and foremost to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it's saying being submissive to others. Now that doesn't mean compromising doctrinal truths or anything like that. But it's making sure the Lord will deal with those things, but it's making sure things aren't done out of pride and arrogance and strife and vainglory, as it says here, and stubbornness and all those things. You're going to have your joy taken from you if you allow people to make you react in that way. A submissive mind. And our prime perfect example is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The equality he has as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He took the form of flesh like you and me, made from the dust of the ground. He did that. That was humble enough just to come in a babe, in a manger at Bethlehem. To allow, it's mind-boggling what he did. But then to allow him to be taken by his own creation and crucified on the cross at Calvary and spat in the face of. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's incredible, isn't it? That was submission. And to have submission, one with another, with fellow believers. There again, I'm not saying doctrinal things. The Lord will deal with those things that are pleasing the Lord and have to be done. But it's all those bits that we put on and we claim to be, oh, it's all because of this one purpose. But sadly, sometimes it's pride and arrogance and all the rest of it that we add on. Nothing done through strife and vainglory, and ask for and be like a servant. Now, this isn't in connection with a person, but to find things that are good about those people, things that are gems about those people, rather than go on about the things that are negative about those people. This isn't about a person, but this is something I learned as a young lad with my brother, who's with the Lord now. But we were delivering an appliance, and we were going through this house, and it was my first experiences of going into different people's houses, and sadly some houses are not very pleasant, and they're not very clean, and so on and so forth. And this house was not pleasant at all. And as we were wheeling the machine through, and I was like aghast at the conditions the person was living in, it was Christmas time, and for some reason they had this beautiful Christmas tree in the corner. Everything was a mess everywhere else, but this tree was there. And my brother went, he said, that's a lovely Christmas tree. It was the only thing that was lovely about that room and that house. And it stuck in my mind that he picked on the thing and he emphasized the good thing that was in that room. And that's what we should do with our fellow believers, to be submissive and to give them credit, to look on. That's what it means by saying look on the things of others. It doesn't mean look on them and say, oh, I want that, what they've got. It's not that. It's to look on their things, their concerns, their worries, their qualities, and be submissive. So that's your second one. So that's a submissive mind. Be of lowliness of mind, how to deal with people. The third one, there's only four, third one and a five-ish. The third one, Philippians chapter 3. This is to deal with the things. Philippians chapter 3. We'll start at verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in his flesh, I more. In other words, he was saying, you know, I could have confidence in my flesh. Because look, and he goes on to say in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Look at his history and his background, his credentials. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And concerning zeal, well, he had lots of zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is in the law, he was blameless. He lived as what he thought up to the law of the Old Testament. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Now, those were things to him. Those were importance. He had self-importance. Other things could be material things to us. But he counted it loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, verse 8, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but poop, or dung, rubbish. He counts them dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And then we'll go across to verse 14. I press towards the mark for the prize. So this is what he's going for. He counted everything down here as dung. But for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded again. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So what is the answer to things? Well, we know that he counted them as dung. So what is the S that we're looking for? It's a spiritual mind. So we've got a single mind focused, we've got a submissive mind, and now we go for the spiritual mind. The mind that is building up treasure, as we read in Matthew, build up treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot decay it, cannot eat it away, a spiritual mind. These things are all things to combat those stealers of our joy, a spiritual mind. Jim Elliot was that missionary that was killed along with his colleagues. And he was killed by the natives of the country. I can't remember the country he was going to, but he was killed by the natives. And then later on, years later, the wives went out and the village, eventually the people that had actually killed them were saved, weren't they? But Jim Elliot had said or written these words: he is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's incredible, and that's before that happened to him. That was just his calling to go there, I'm sure. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, a spiritual mind. It's the striving for these things. It's not necessarily the things. It's the striving for these things down here on this earth which can rob our joy. Number four, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Now this was the one to combat worry, the self-inflicted one, the one that can combat worry. Finally, my brethren, I think we're going to start at verse 8, maybe. Or we could start at 7, actually. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things, and here's a good little menu, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So what is the last S here on in this little run of them? That's a secure mind. Having a secure mind. So we've got single-mindedness for Christ. A submissive mind to others to deal with people. So the first one, circumstances. Second one, people. Third one, a spiritual mind to deal with things down here. And then to deal with worry, a secure mind. Secure in Christ and through Christ. A secure. Do you know, in that last chapter, you've got the peace that we've just read. You've got power, verses 10 to 13. And from 14 to 23, when he talks about the gifts that he'd been given, you've got provision as well. You've got those three there to take away any worry that is self-inflicted, sadly. So those are the four little things that I hope will not steal your joy. Those things that can steal your joy, this is from the instruction book, the remedy. As believers, what we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is another one. And it's another S. And I think it's an important one for a believer. It should be a sort of a given, as I said at the beginning. Back in Philippians 1 and verse 9 to 11, you may not see it in there because it's sort of taking it for granted almost. Philippians 1 verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So if that's going to be abounding, that's going to be filling you. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence in the day of Christ. So sincere and without offence, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, you've got to sort of wheedle this one out. But I'm going to put in this one, number five, a sinless mind. A sinless mind. If it's full of righteousness, it isn't going to be full of sin. If it's full of those fruits, and especially when you think in Galatians, there, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, and so on. When you're being sincere, when you're being without offense, I think there's another one, a sinless mind. Now remember, in 1 John, we've got the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but it's my little way of thinking of it. That's our insurance policy for when we're daft enough to sin or sin in our minds. We have that insurance policy. Like all insurance policies, you do not plan to use it, and you would not intend to use it, would you? You would think it was daft if you went out and drove into a post today and said, I did it purposely because I'm insured. You wouldn't do that. The insurance policy is there when something goes wrong. And the blood of Jesus Christ is there to cleanse us from all sin It's dealt with. It's put aside, but it's there. We don't go and use it. And I think another one is the sinless mind. Now, I'm just about in good time. Very, very practically now, how do we actually practice that in our lives? Well, this is a suggestion. You can work it out between you and the Lord, how you're going to apply these instructions in your life. Well, the first one, and I said right at the very beginning, it's absolutely pointless if you're not a Christian. So the first one, be sure you're a Christian. Be sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your very own personal Savior. A relationship between you and God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the practical one, first of all. Make sure you're a believer and saved. Now, number two, admit your failings to the Lord. Your falterings and your failings and your weakness and your sin. To have a sinless mind, confess them to the Lord and daily. Take stock daily and confess them and see them. Three, surrender, another S, isn't it? Surrender daily to Christ. And ask him for those things. Ask him for a single mind to be serving him. Ask him for a submissive mind, that your thoughts may be submissive. Ask him for a spiritual mind. And ask him for help with a secure mind as well. Ask him. Have that discussion with him. And take stock often. And the fourth thing is a practical thing. I can't say I do it daily, but I try to. I try to get up with the intention and asking help for the Lord to not sin, for one thing. I muck up often, as I'm not stood here preaching to you. This is, as I say, helps me. Look for opportunities to put your mind to work for Christ as well. That fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, love, joy, peace. Look for opportunities to use it. If you have that singleness of mind for the Lord, if you have that singleness of mind, it will make you give out that tract to someone. It will make you give that John's Gospel to someone. It will make you give that word in season that might just be a seed which someone picks up on. If you have that singleness of mind, I want to go out and earn my living during the day, so I'm interested in doing this to be paid to pay bills. But if I push that aside as a secondary thing, that I want to do that to the glory and honour of Christ, if earning my living is my bonds, I'm going to do it to the glory and honour of Christ, like Paul did. I'm here in prison, I'm doing it to the glory and honour. So whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, to be single-minded, to serve and to look for those opportunities, and also ask the Lord for them. And by simply asking the Lord for opportunities, it's surprising how many times you'll see them. So that's just four little practical things to try and not have your joy stolen, squashed, pushed aside, locked in a cupboard, whatever, however you want to picture it. That your joy is stolen. We are believers in truth. And I say this because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We are the most resourceful, powerful people in the world. My father owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He is the creator. He is the savior. He has done everything for us. And I know we're broken, rusty vessels that he uses. But have that singleness of mind, have that submissive mind, and have that spiritual mind, and also have that secure mind. Don't let worry get the better of. I hope it all will be to the praise and honour and glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to us.